All right, welcome to another deep dive.
Yeah.
This time we're going deep on a pretty fundamental topic, the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament.
Big one.
Huge one. And you sent over some pretty dense material for this one, some excerpts from some lectures.
Yeah, it's a lot to unpack.
But our goal here is to really distill it down,
Right.
to help our listeners grasp these really important concepts without, getting bogged down in all the finer points.
Absolutely. I think listeners are busy
Yeah.
and they want to be able to learn something quickly
Yeah.
but also deeply.
Right. So we're going to cut through all that, get to the heart of it.
Exactly. That's the mission.
So today's deep dive really centers around three key areas that emerged from these lectures that you sent over. First, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the apostles and its impact on the world around them. Then we'll explore the Spirit's absolutely crucial role in Jesus's own life and ministry.
Huge.
Huge, yeah. And finally, we'll unpack this really fascinating concept of the Spirit as the bond that
Yeah.
unites believers to Christ. And what I found so interesting in these lectures
Yeah.
is that they really connect these seemingly separate areas into this
Right.
really beautiful, comprehensive picture.
Right, because you could think of those as kind of three separate things: the
Yeah.
apostles, Jesus,
Right.
and then our union with Christ.
Yeah.
But what's so cool is that the Spirit's activity
Yeah.
is kind of the connecting thread.
It ties it all together.
Yeah, and it gives us this much richer, nuanced understanding.
Okay, well, I'm very excited to dive in. So let's start with that first area.
Right.
Work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles and the world. And right from the get-go, it's clear that the Spirit's not some passive observer,
Right.
just kind of watching things unfold. It's actively empowering Jesus's followers from the very beginning.
Yeah, we see this in the way the Spirit actually inspired their words. Like, think about Matthew 10:20,
Okay.
where Jesus is preparing his disciples for persecution,
Right.
and he tells them, "Don't worry about what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you."
Wow.
Like, that's a pretty powerful promise.
Yeah.
And we see it again in Luke 12:11-12.
Okay.
Same idea. You're brought before authorities. The
Right.
Spirit's going to teach you what to say.
So basically, in these really high-pressure moments,
Yeah.
the Spirit just gave them the words they needed. And it wasn't just about having the right words. It was also about having the supernatural wisdom to navigate all these complex situations. Like in Luke 21:15, Jesus says he's going to give them a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict.
Right.
Now, I noticed in the lecture notes it pointed out that the Spirit's not explicitly mentioned here.
Yeah, it doesn't say Holy Spirit right there.
Right. But I mean, it's totally in line with this broader idea of of divine enablement. You
Absolutely.
know, it's like they were speaking with an authority that their opponents just couldn't argue against.
Right, and that came from the Spirit.
Yeah.
So even when it doesn't explicitly say Holy Spirit, we can see the Spirit at work.
Right, it's implied. And you know, this empowerment, it went beyond just their words.
Right.
It extended to their entire mission. Like, think about that moment in Luke 24:49 where Jesus is about to ascend
Okay.
and he tells them, "Stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high."
Yeah, and he connects that to the promise of the Father.
Right, the promise of the Father, which, as the lectures pointed out, is a
Right.
reference to the Holy Spirit.
Right, the Holy Spirit.
And this power that they receive, it's
Yes.
that power we see on display in Acts 1:8.
Right, the power to be witnesses.
Right. It wasn't just about understanding Jesus's death and resurrection. Right. It was about having the actual power to go out and proclaim it.
Yeah, they needed that power to be effective.
Yeah. I mean,
Yeah.
imagine trying to do that without the Holy Spirit.
It would be impossible.
Yeah.
Like, they were going to face persecution, they were
Yeah.
going to face opposition.
Right.
They needed supernatural power to do what they were called to do.
Yeah, they couldn't have done it on their own.
Nope.
And then, on top of all this, the Spirit takes up residence within them,
Right.
acts as their constant companion and helper. John 14:16 to 17 has Jesus promising that the Spirit will not only be with you, but in you forever.
And that forever is
It
huge.
is huge. I mean, that's a massive shift from the Old Testament.
Yeah, the Old Testament, the Spirit's presence,
Yeah.
it was often more temporary,
Right,
Like, it
right.
would come upon someone for a specific
Yeah,
task,
like a judge
right? A judge or a prophet.
or a king.
Yeah.
But here it's this permanent indwelling.
It changes everything.
It does.
I mean, God's presence goes from being external to this intimate internal reality.
And that happened at Pentecost.
At Pentecost, exactly.
Yeah, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not like the Spirit just sat there passively.
Oh, no.
You know, once it was inside them.
It was active. It was guiding them.
Right. It was actively directing their steps.
Mm.
And we see this all over the book of Acts.
Oh, yeah. So many examples.
Like in Acts 13:1-4, where the Holy Spirit literally tells the church.
Yeah.
Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.
Straight up command.
Straight up command. This isn't a suggestion box, you know.
Nope.
This is divine direction.
It shows the Spirit's role in leading the mission.
Right. And then there's that whole Jerusalem council in Acts 15.
Oh, yeah. Big meeting.
Big meeting. They're wrestling with this question of how to include Gentile believers.
Yeah. Huge theological issue.
Right. And in their concluding letter, they say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us.
I love that line.
Me too. It's so powerful. It's like they're acknowledging that they're not making this decision on their own.
Right. They're being led by the Spirit.
Right. The Spirit is guiding them to this solution.
And it shows that the Spirit works in partnership with us.
Right.
It's not like he just overrides our free will.
Yeah.
He guides and confirms our decisions.
Yeah. And then there's that crazy story of the Macedonian call in Acts 16.
Yeah, the vision.
Yeah, where Paul and his companions are literally prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching in certain regions.
Right, Asia and Bithynia.
Right.
He's like, nope, not there.
It's like the Spirit had this specific geographical strategy.
It's like he had a map.
Yeah.
And he was directing them.
For the spread of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Amazing.
Yeah. And finally, in terms of the apostles, the lectures highlighted Ephesians 2:19-22,
okay,
which talks about Gentiles being brought into God's people, built on the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone.
The cornerstone.
And ultimately becoming a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
That's the key.
Right. That's the key. So it's connecting the Spirit to the formation and growth of the church.
Mm-hmm. The church as God's temple.
Right. As God's spiritual temple.
Yeah. So it's not just about individuals being transformed. It's about building this community, this body.
Right.
Where God himself can dwell.
Amazing. Okay. So we've seen how the Spirit worked in and through the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
But the lectures also talk about the Spirit's activity in the world more broadly.
Yeah, absolutely.
And they point to this really key passage in John 16:7-11.
Okay.
Where Jesus explains that the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Right.
And the lectures break that down in a really helpful way.
Yeah, they make it so clear.
Yeah. So sin because of unbelief in Jesus. Righteousness because Jesus returned to the Father. And judgment because Satan, the ruler of this world, has been judged.
And that's the Spirit's role.
Yeah.
To show people their need for Jesus.
Right.
Because we can't see it on our own.
Yeah.
We're blind to it.
Right. It's like we need the Spirit to come in.
Yeah.
And open our eyes.
Mm-hmm. Like spiritual surgery.
Yeah. It's like the Spirit exposes those underlying spiritual realities that keep us from seeing our need for Christ.
And seeing the solution.
Right. The solution being Jesus.
Exactly.
And this convicting work.
Yeah.
It's closely tied to the Spirit's role as witness.
Mm, like a courtroom witness.
Right, right. Like in John 15:26-27.
Okay.
It says, the Spirit of truth will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness.
And John's gospel is all about bearing witness.
It is. It's a big theme.
Yeah.
So you have the Spirit and the apostles both proclaiming the truth of Jesus.
Right.
And it's not just a proclamation, it's an invitation.
Oh, yeah.
Like in Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come.
Powerful image.
It is. And the lecturer actually drew this really cool parallel to the Spirit hovering over the waters in Genesis 1:2.
Wow. Beginning and end.
Right.
Wow.
Like bookends to the whole biblical narrative.
Yeah.
And like the Spirit's involved in both creation.
Mm-hmm.
And this invitation to come back to God.
That's so cool.
Right. It's almost like a cycle, like God creating and then drawing us back to himself.
And the Spirit's involved in every step.
Yeah.
It shows his consistent, active involvement.
And then there's 1 Corinthians 12:3,
right,
which says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the lecture made this point that, sure, anyone can say the words.
Yeah, you can just say it.
But to genuinely confess Jesus as Lord, that requires the Spirit's work.
It's a heart change.
Right.
It's not just words.
Yeah. Okay, so that's a look at the Spirit's work in the apostles and the world.
Mm-hmm.
But now let's shift gears and talk about the Spirit's role in Jesus' life.
Okay.
And, I mean, it's clear from these lectures that the Spirit was absolutely essential to Jesus' ministry.
Oh, yeah, from beginning to end.
Yeah, from his very conception to his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And we even see hints of this role in the Old Testament prophecies.
Right, like the prophets were setting the stage.
Right, right. Like Isaiah 11:1-3 talks about the Spirit of the Lord resting on the shoot of Jesse.
Yeah.
Bringing wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord.
Like a checklist of spiritual gifts.
Yeah, it is. And then Isaiah 42:1-4 speaks about God placing his Spirit upon his chosen servant
mm-hmm.
to bring justice to the nations.
So it's not just individual, it's global.
Right. It has this global impact. Mm-hmm. And then there's Isaiah 61:1-2.
Okay.
Which describes the Lord anointing the Messiah with his Spirit.
Yeah.
To preach good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to captives,
mm-hmm.
recovery of sight to the blind, all that.
Yeah, so you can see how these prophecies
yeah.
really connect the Spirit to the Messiah's work.
Right, they're setting this expectation.
Yeah.
For a Messiah who would be empowered by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get to the New Testament and bam.
It all comes together.
Yeah, right at Jesus' conception.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 1:35 describes the angel Gabriel telling Mary.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.
Powerful stuff.
It is. And the lecture pointed out this connection between the word overshadowing
yeah.
and the glory cloud in the Old Testament.
Oh, wow. I didn't think about that.
Yeah, the glory cloud that represented God's presence in yeah. the tabernacle and the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like the Spirit's arrival with Jesus
yeah.
is signaling this new era
wow,
of right. God's presence among his people.
Makes you think.
It does.
Like the Spirit is ushering in this new covenant.
Yeah, it's a new way for God to be with his people.
It's amazing.
It is. And then you have Jesus' baptism and temptation.
Okay.
So in Matthew 3:16, the Spirit of God descends like a dove and rests on Jesus.
Right. And the lectures talk about this being his anointing for his messianic offices.
Right. Prophet, priest, and king.
Right, exactly. And then immediately after,
yeah.
the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness.
To be tempted.
To be tempted by the devil.
That's wild.
It is. So the Spirit's involved in both his public inauguration
yeah.
and this immediate challenge to his mission.
Yeah, like trial by fire.
Right. It's like, okay, you're anointed. Now let's see what you're made of.
Wow.
And then throughout his ministry, his teaching, his healing, his exorcisms, Jesus operates in the power of the Spirit.
Oh, yeah. Totally.
John 3 says that the Father gives the Spirit to the Son without measure.
Wow. Without measure.
Yeah. And in Luke 4:18-21, we see Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth, reading from Isaiah 61:1.
The one we talked about earlier.
Yeah, the one about the Spirit anointing him to preach good news.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
So he's claiming that prophecy.
Yeah, he's saying, this is me. I'm the one the Spirit has anointed. Wow.
And then when he's casting out demons, like in Matthew 12:22-29,
okay.
he explicitly says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.
So he's connecting the Spirit's power
right.
to the coming of the kingdom.
Yeah, he's saying, look, this is evidence that God's kingdom is breaking into this world.
Yeah, and it's through the Spirit
right.
that it's happening.
And then there's that whole debate with the Pharisees.
Oh, yeah, they accused him of using Satan's power.
Right, they're like, you're casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul.
Right.
But Jesus shuts them down with this really logical argument.
Yeah, what was it again?
Well, he basically says, a house divided against itself cannot stand.
Right, right.
Meaning, if Satan is casting out Satan, then Satan's kingdom is falling apart.
Which wouldn't make sense.
Exactly. It's this really brilliant way of exposing their faulty logic.
Yeah, and it highlights that Jesus's power is from God.
Right, from the Holy Spirit.
And that brings us to this really serious topic. The unforgivable sin.
Oh, yeah. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Which is mentioned in Matthew 12:31-32.
Oh, scary stuff.
It is.
Yeah.
But the lectures were really helpful in explaining what that actually means.
Okay. How did they explain it?
Well, they pointed out that it wasn't just any act of disbelief.
Okay.
It was this specific situation with the Jewish religious leaders who were witnessing the Spirit's power in Jesus' miracles.
Yeah.
And yet they were deliberately attributing it to Satan.
Oh, wow.
It was like they were twisting the truth and rejecting God incarnate.
Right. So it's a very specific situation.
Right. And it's important to remember that because people sometimes get really anxious about this.
Yeah, I get it.
But it's not like you accidentally say something bad about the Holy Spirit and you're doomed.
Yeah.
It's this deliberate and knowing rejection of God.
Yeah, that makes sense.
The lecture also briefly mentioned the idea of irreversible apostasy.
Okay.
Which is talked about in Hebrew.
Yeah.
That's when someone deliberately and finally rejects Christ after experiencing genuine faith.
Right. Like they turn away from God completely.
Right. And while that's incredibly serious.
Yeah.
It's distinct from this particular unforgivable sin.
Okay, good distinction.
Yeah. But just to wrap up our look at Jesus' earthly ministry, Acts 10:37-38 gives this great summary.
Okay.
It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power.
Right.
And that he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him.
Yeah, it really captures the essence of his ministry.
Yeah, it does.
And the Spirit's role in it. Like, he was empowered by the Spirit to do all those things.
And you know what's interesting? Right. The lectures also pointed out the Spirit's involvement in Jesus' crucifixion.
Oh, wow. I didn't think about that.
Yeah. Hebrews 9:14 talks about Christ offering himself to God through the eternal Spirit.
So even in that moment of sacrifice, the Spirit was present.
Right. It's highlighting that even in his death, Jesus was empowered and sustained by the Spirit.
That's so powerful.
It is. And then, of course, the resurrection.
And the climax.
Yeah. Romans 1:3-4 talks about Jesus being raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness.
Right.
Declaring him to be the Son of God in power.
Yeah. The resurrection is proof.
Right.
Of his victory.
And 1 Timothy 3:16 in its summary of the mystery of godliness.
Okay.
Mentions Jesus being vindicated by the Spirit in his resurrection.
So again, the Spirit is involved.
Right. It's like the Spirit's work didn't stop at the cross. It was essential in Jesus's victory over death.
It's amazing to see how the Spirit is woven through every stage of Jesus's life and ministry.
All right. So that brings us to our final area.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit and our union with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the lectures really emphasize that this is the primary way the Spirit works in our salvation.
Right. Like, it's the key.
Yeah. It's the thing that connects us to Christ.
Yeah. And without it, we're not truly connected.
Right. Romans 8:9 puts it bluntly.
Yeah.
Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
Powerful words.
It is. It's like the Spirit's not some optional extra.
Right.
For believers, you know?
It's essential.
It's essential. It's the mark of belonging to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just this symbolic connection.
Right.
It's the means by which we experience everything that comes with salvation.
Like what?
Regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, preservation, glorification.
All the good stuff.
All the good stuff. It all flows to us through our union with Christ.
Wow.
By the Spirit.
It's mind-blowing.
It is. To think that this invisible Spirit is the thing that forges this unbreakable connection.
I know.
It's wild.
Like, it's deeper than any human relationship.
It is, yeah.
It's a spiritual bond.
Yeah. And then the lectures went on to talk about this contrast between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit.
Right. That's Romans 8:5-11.
Yeah. So to be in the flesh is to be unsaved,
mm-hmm.
characterized by hostility towards God.
Right.
An inability to please him and ultimately facing condemnation.
And the opposite is being in the Spirit.
Right. That means we're safe.
Yeah.
Our minds are set on God's will.
Mm-hmm.
We can please him.
Right.
And we have the promise of life and peace.
Because the Spirit dwells in us.
Right. So it's this radical transformation.
Total transformation.
Yeah. Brought about by the Spirit's presence.
It's amazing.
It is. So there you have it.
Yeah.
We've explored the Spirit's work in empowering the apostles, convicting the world, being absolutely central to Jesus's life and ministry.
And beginning to end.
Yeah. And then uniting us to Christ.
The glue that holds it all together.
Right. It's like the glue that holds it all together. So it's not just some abstract theological concept.
Right.
It's fundamental to understanding Christianity.
Yeah. And our relationship with God.
Right.
It makes you think.
It does.
Like, now that we've gone through all this, how does this change the way you see your own faith, your connection to Jesus, or even the early church?
Right.
Like, what does it really mean to be in the Spirit?
Right.
That's something to ponder.
It is.
Lots to think about.
Yeah, for sure.